we're told there about our adversary. He's described the devil as one walking about as a lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil has many tools that he uses to try to get us to not follow God. Whether we've never decided to begin a life with Christ by being baptized, or if we have decided to be baptized and live that life, the devil doesn't stop at that point. He doesn't say, well, I've lost this one. At this time, I'm going to give up and I'm going to back off. Our adversary, the devil, is one who is constantly trying to get at us at all times. And if we're not aware, and if we're not careful, and we're not on our guard, as 1 Peter tells us, to be sober and to be vigilant, we will lose this battle. I want to discuss with us a few tools of the devil that he uses. And to me, the most powerful tool that he uses is this perception of more time. I've spoken about this in various times past because it's one that hits really home for me. Because this is something that the devil has fooled me with in my own life. It's one that I don't think I'm alone in that regard. Probably many of you have thought this same thing at different times. I've shared this with you in the past, but I'll share it again. When I was a young man, I was very fortunate to come up raised in the church. When I talk about the church and being raised in the church, I'm talking about a sound congregation, a church who's striving to do the work of the Lord, who looks into the New Testament to see how they pattern themselves to worship Him correctly. And so I knew from a young age what someone needed to do to be saved. Now, I knew this, I could spit it out of my mouth and tell you, right? My dad was a preacher and he preached it many times from the pulpit. And so I could spit it out of my mouth. I didn't intellectually understand it. Now, once I got to the point of understanding it, though, I hardened my heart against it because I didn't want to be like my parents, really, is the bottom line, really. And I also didn't really want to submit myself to God's will. It wasn't that I was doing anything ludicrous or crazy, but I've always had in me a bit of a streak of wanting to do what I want to do and not wanting to do what others want me to do, and that includes God. So I told myself when I was younger, 14, 15, I think I had a clear knowledge and understanding of what I needed to do to be right with God, 14, 15, 16. I told myself, wow, Aaron, you have your whole life ahead of you to do those boring things that those people do. Why do that now? And again, I wasn't doing anything wild and crazy. I lived at home. My parents kept a close eye on me. So it wasn't anything. I'm not trying to construe that I was some wild child out here doing crazy things. But this was my thought process, is that I have so much time that there's always tomorrow, there's always that next day, there's always another year, there'll be another year after that, and another year after that. And fortunately for me, there was. So I was baptized when I was 17 years old. But this perception is a huge perception in our society. Young people live it up, right? I've known many Christians who were baptized at ages 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, whatever it is, middle school, high school age, living with their parents, being kept a close eye on as far as, you know, hanging out with the right friends, doing these type of moral activities that we see in the Bible and the Bible wants us to do, that only then to go to college and this is how they live. This is what happens. Live it up, right? They fall into this societal trap of, if you're going to live it up, if you're going to sow your wild oats and these other sayings that can happen, this is the time to do it. I don't know how many people I have heard say that your best years of your life are going to be college. Those are your best years. Live it up. Why are you not choosing to live it up in college? Because once you're out of college, then responsibilities come and you're not going to be able to live it up. And so this is an easy mindset to fall into. It's an easy trap to fall into. Once you're out of college and then the bills come and potentially marriage comes and potentially children comes and a mortgage comes and you see people start to fall apart, right? You know, I have all this responsibility weighed on me. If just for one time I could live it up again. I had a neighbor tell me not that long ago, you know, he has children, has a mortgage, has these things going on. And he said, yeah, but for this one Friday night, we're dropping the kids off and we're going to go have us a huge good time. And the rest of the time seems like a burden on him. Young people, they're told to live it up while you still can before it's too late. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, we see that God has a different idea for this, for young people. He doesn't tell us that, hey, you know what? While you're young, which, you know, define what young is. Everyone has a different definition or whatever. Some people may be 40 and still living this way, right? Living this idea of living it up. 50, 60, whatever. Remember now your Creator, what it tells us, in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. So we're to turn to the Creator in the days of our youth. Daniel was one who's a great example of one who had opportunities and chose to turn to his Creator. Young men in whom there was no blemish, we're told in verse 4 of Daniel chapter 1. Good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them for daily provision of the king's delicacies, of the wine which he drank, 3 years of training for them, so at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now among them was the sons of Judah, and Daniel was among them. And then we go on to see in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. We see that they fulfilled this request. The chief was concerned that they would look horrible and be unacceptable, and that he himself would be acceptable. But instead, the opposite happened. Because of Daniel's stance, the Lord made him appear better than others. So this idea, young people out here, you know, whoever you are that you consider yourself to be young, for whatever reason you consider yourself to be young, do not fall for this trap of live it up while you still can. Because number one, living it up while you can has consequences. Many times earthly in nature. You fall into a trap of drinking and drugs, that can have very extreme consequences. Number two, if you don't make it out of those days of this idea of this young time of living it up, it has eternal consequences. So don't fall into this trap. This is the devil deceiving you and telling you that you have more time that you may not actually have. But then the devil doesn't stop there. He doesn't say once you've reached this time period of not being young anymore, which again, decide for yourself when that is. But I'm going to focus now on middle age, where I consider myself to be. This idea of when I was talking about earlier, you're out of college, now you have these responsibilities, whatever they may or may not be. For me, they are what I aforementioned. Bills, mortgages, children, jobs, these type of things that a lot of times we get burdened down on ourselves. But the focus becomes on ourselves and in our careers. And really, a lot of times our focus becomes on the end of our career, right? We focus on one day when I can retire, if I save this amount of money and I'm constantly looking at my 401k and the stock market, which I find myself doing quite a bit myself here lately. You know, this is a perception of more time, because now I have this middle ages, you know, I have young children or my children, whatever. I'm just talking about myself. I have young children. I seem to have a lot of time, right? I mean, surely I have a lot of time. This is a trap that we fall into. This is a trap that can easily come into ourselves, that we focus on ourselves and we become less aware of the things around about us and the things that God would want us to focus on. But seek first, we're told in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. When we're constantly checking our stock 401k type balances, whether it's in stocks or whatever, mutual funds, these sort of things, when we're trying to develop retirement plans, and that's our focus. I'm not saying that these things are wrong. I'm saying that's our focus. That's our primary focus. We're constantly striving for that. We're constantly talking about it and looking toward that. We lose sight of God. We lose sight of what we can be doing now for the Lord, what we should be doing now for the Lord. And again, Brian and I were talking about this just the other day. You know, you put so much money in your 401k, and depending on, you know, what age you are, your advisor will tell you how much of your paycheck and how much of this you should put in there based on your income and a lot of different other factors. You may not even live to have that. Again, I'm not saying you shouldn't save for the future, but I'm just saying you may not live to have that. And you focus so much on this. If I work 10 more hours this week, I can put another $1,000 in my 401k. I've thought that to myself before, or whatever it may be. May not even have that one day to enjoy. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Here we see that the Lord says, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. He sent his servant at supper time to say, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord begin to make excuses. Look at what the first one said. He said, I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. The next one said that he's got 5 yoke of oxen. He needs to test them. I ask to be excused. The third one says, I married a wife and therefore cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. The master became angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you command, and still there is room. Then the master said to his servant, go out into the highways, hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Here's an analogy or parable or that basically discusses the idea of people being too busy to make time for the Lord. They're too busy with their lands and their oxen. They're too busy wrapped up in their own personal lives that they don't make time for the Lord. And now what the Lord is saying is, it's time for the supper, it's time for the judgment, it's time to be ready, and they're not ready. Is that us? And then when I talked about, you know, you focused in the middle age so that you can get to that age of retirement. And what do we think of when we retire? Oh, whew, finally. You know, I sit back, I take my ease. I've raised my children. Hopefully, I've raised them in such a way that they're out earning their own livings. I'm not having them live at my house. You know, and I'm not having to take care of anybody. I'm not having to provide for anybody but myself and my wife. And now I can finally do the things I've always wanted to do that I've been talking about for this last 20 to 30 years to 40 years or whatever it is. I'd really like to have more time for this. And now I have that time. And I find myself falling into a trap. I find myself falling into this trap. One day when I'm retired, I'll have more time to serve the Lord. I'll have more time to go out into the streets, knock on doors. I'll have more time to go out and hand out literature. I'll have more time to set up personal one-on-one Bible studies. I'll have more time for those things. Now, is that true? Well, if I don't have to go to work 40 hours a week to 60 hours a week, whatever it is, well, sure, I will have more time. But here's the thing. If I'm not laying the groundwork now to want to do those things, if I'm not taking the 10 hours I have a week to 20 hours, whatever it may be, to spend time on the Lord, teaching others, helping others, why am I suddenly going to flip a switch and do it now that I'm 60, 70, whatever it may be, years old? Probably not going to happen. I'm probably not going to just flip that switch and go, now I have this abundance of time, and now I'm going to stop serving myself and my family, and now I'm going to serve others. We should be setting it up now to be serving others now, to be serving the Lord now and teaching them. And then that way when it comes that we do have more time, all it is now we have more time to do the same things we've been doing. So retire to focus on our hobbies, whatever it may be that we enjoy doing. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 really talks about the vanity of all of that. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole chapter there. But it talks about the how really everything in life in regards to seeking our own pleasure is vain. Come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? And it goes on. As Solomon talks about that these pleasurable things are really just a waste of time and are vain. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, here the Lord tells us that the different seeds, one of those seeds that it fell on is the thorns. When they heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. If my mindset is constantly on that one day when I retire, I want to do pleasurable activities and pleasurable things, then one day when I retire, that's probably what I'm going to do. That's probably what I'm going to focus my whole attention and my time on. If my mindset is now on, I want to do things for the Lord, and then when I retire, I will have more time to even do more things for the Lord, that's probably what I'm going to do. And then there's also the thought of you can get right with God on your deathbed. I don't know if you've ever had anybody tell you that they'll come to God on their deathbed. I don't know if they'll put it that exact way. I had a boss. I've spoken about him from the pulpit from time to time as well. He was a Catholic, and his life was drawing near to the end. He was a chain smoker of the highest end. I had been to his house before playing Tiger Woods video game, which I enjoyed and he enjoyed, and I left, my head was pounding so hard because of the smoke. I mean, he just would light one after another. And the doctor basically said one day, he said, okay, you have about 2 months to live. And he told me, We were talking, I was very young, I was like 17, 18, somewhere in that range. And he told me, he said, "Don't worry though, Aaron, I know you believe in God and all that." He said, "Don't worry, God and I, we came to an agreement." And I said, "Oh, that's good, what was that?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to heaven," he told me. I was like, okay. I mean, it wasn't necessarily on his deathbed, but he knew he had a short amount of time. His focus in life did change. I noticed he stopped smoking and things of that nature. But people have this mentality of, when I know the end is coming, I'll get right with God. Again, you know, we don't know when the end is coming. You know, some of us maybe will told, you have a month to live, you're going to be under hospice care, the same. But a lot of us won't have that. And this goes toward the people who say, "I want to be saved like the thief on the cross," right? Verse 39 of Luke chapter 23. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise.'" This is a faulty logic for many reasons. You're not going to be hanging by Jesus on a cross when it's your time to go. This was before the new covenant was established, where we had to be baptized, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But if you're waiting towards your death, till your deathbed to get right with God, it's too late, more than likely. Another tool of the devil that seems to really get our culture, probably all cultures really, but really appeals to us, because I think back to our points before about, like, when you're young, you live it up. When you're middle-aged, save for the future, focus on yourself and your career. When you retire, focus on yourself and the pleasurable things that you can do. Well, belief alone saves is a very comforting teaching for those ideas, right? Because here I am, I believe I'm saved, I can live my life the way I want to live my life and do the things that I want to do. So it's a comforting false doctrine, because nothing else is required of me once I have belief. Matthew 7:21 through verse 23 tells us that not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And I will tell them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Over in chapter 13, in verse 18, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower." We've already looked at one of these, the different ones that it goes out. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But notice, he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." We could look at many, many passages that show that once you have believed, that's not enough. Also, that once you believed, you could fall away. These sort of things. The arguments usually are, well, that person never truly believed. It seems silly to me right off the bat. But the Bible teaches over and over, there's more to salvation than belief. We have to repent. Now, I want us also to think about, while we look at these and notice these things, we have to understand, as we do these things, we have to understand what it is that we're doing. We have to understand that we're doing this the right way for the right reasons. It's not simply enough to have said, "Well, I've done it, I must be right." You have to have done it for the right reasons in the right way. And that's what God would have us to do. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere, to repent." So repentance is part of this. We have to believe, we have to repent, we have to confess. Romans 10, 9 through 10. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then the stumbling block for many people, baptism. Many people believe they don't have to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Many people believe that they can be baptized only as a mere showing that now they have accepted Jesus into their lives. There's many, many wrong teachings when it comes to baptism. But notice the simplicity of the biblical teaching. "Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" Now notice this. The eunuch asks Philip, "I see water, what hinders me from being baptized?" Not the other way around. Philip doesn't say to the eunuch, here's water, be baptized. It's the other way around. The eunuch understood what he needed to do to be right with God and to be saved. And he comes to, they come to this body of water and he says, I want that to be me. I want to be baptized. What hinders me? He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answers, said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Also, I think this proves that baptism is immersion. They went down in the water, they came up out of the water. The eunuch did as he was baptized. So it's not enough to believe only. These simple few passages show that. And there's many more that we could look at. And then we must continue to live correctly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. At this point, another thing that we looked at a minute ago with the more time thing and the devil trying to fool us and trick us into living our lives the way we want to live our lives is to say, well, I've been baptized, now I'm fine. 1 Corinthians 9:27 and many other verses talk about the need to continue on. But I discipline my body, Paul tells us, and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. So it's not enough for belief only. But that's a comforting teaching. And it's a comforting teaching that extends beyond just this idea of belief only. It's a comforting teaching that if you have been baptized, but you're not careful of, you can fall into. I can fall into. We can fall into the trap of thinking, well, you know, I've been baptized and God, He'll continue to forgive me. And if we ask for forgiveness and repentance, and we can look at proof texts with Simon the Sorcerer, He will forgive us. But if we're continually doing the same things over and over, sinning in the same ways over and over, and we think God will continue to forgive us, we need to discipline ourselves, bring ourselves into subjection, lest we're disqualified, as Paul talks about. How the devil works. God tells us right off the bat in Genesis chapter 3. Here he's just told us about creation. He's told us about making Adam and Eve the first man and the first woman. And then we get right into it. Now the serpent, in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Genesis, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here's our adversary. Here's the devil, roaring, walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. And he's destroying the first man and the first woman by deceiving them, by being more cunning than everybody else, by telling them what they want to hear, right? You'll be like God, he tells Eve. He tells us what we want to hear. You have more time to get right with the Lord. You can wait till the last minute. You don't have to do all that the Bible says. Pick what you want to do. God loves you enough that in the end he'll overlook your sin. And maybe the biggest deception of all. A loving God will not possibly send you to hell. He wouldn't possibly send all these people to hell. One final passage, brethren. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We can let the devil enter into us and deceive us in many different ways. Whether it be that this perception of I have much more time to get right in my life. Whether it's the perception of how I come to be right with God in the first place. Or how I continue to be right with God. Or whether it's this perception of, you know, I hear everything you've said. And I understand, but really, you know, the Bible talks so much about how God is so loving and so caring, and he's not going to condemn me to hell. I know he's not. He's not going to condemn me and all these other people to hell. Fewer find heaven than find hell. If you're subject to the call of Christ, please don't wait. We don't have a guarantee of another day, of another hour. Make it right as we stand and sing.